Well, as we mentioned in Bible class, it's good to be back and to be with you during this week of gospel meeting. And we hope that the things that we've prepared to teach you will be beneficial to you. I know that the preparation is always beneficial to the one who's doing the speaking. As we study a lot to make sure that we have made sure that what we are teaching is the truth. Open your Bibles to the book of Mark chapter 16. That's going to be our starting off point this morning. Mark chapter 16, and we'll get there in just a few moments. If you are among us today and have never submitted yourself to the commandment of being baptized to wash away your sins, we hope that you will pay particular interest to our topic at hand. If you are among us today and you have been baptized, perhaps you might have some questions about your baptism. We might want to address those today as well. If you are among us today and have been baptized according to the Bible would have it to be, we encourage you to take the things we say today and to share them with your friends, because our friends are lost. Our family is lost, and we want to let them know what the Bible has to say about the given topic. As we go through our studies and we try to teach people about what God's plan is for them, we ultimately come to the commandment of baptism. And if you're anything like me, there's a lot of times where somebody will say, well, right now I'm just not interested. And they give off a number of different varied reasons why. They're not interested in complying with God's law with regard to baptism. If we could get inside of everybody's mind and try to figure out why, we could address that. But over the years, as you have as well, you come to realize that most every single excuse, and that's what it is, falls into a particular type of category as to why some are not baptized. And so we're going to go through some of those this morning, and hopefully it will be to the benefit of everybody who is present. Some people are not baptized, obviously because they do not believe it is necessary. This would cover the vast majority of the world in which you and I live. Just about every major denomination that is meeting today does not teach the necessity of being buried in baptism for the washing away and the removal of sins. They do so at the cost of their own soul and the souls of those who are listening. We either believe a denominational preacher over here who says, oh no, that baptism is not necessary, or you believe what the Bible has to say. I push blank. Let's go to Mark 16, verse 16. The Bible says, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned. That's a verse that every single one of us should have, if not already, memorized. Jesus said, if you want to be saved, first you have to believe, and then you have to be baptized. Unless I do those two things, I cannot be saved. The pen of Peter wrote in 1 Peter 3, in verse 21, simply, that baptism doth also now save us. It is not the putting away the filth of the flesh, but is the answer of a good conscience. Peter says baptism saves us. Can you find anything else in the Bible that says saves us? Certainly you can. You can find that faith saves us. Hope saves us. Romans 8:24. God wants us to be saved. Jesus wants us to be saved. There are words that I must hear in order to be saved. Acts 11, verse 14 and James 1 attest to that. There is a myriad of things the Bible says that we must do to be saved and have to be a part into our salvation. But don't leave baptism out. The Bible says, baptism doth also now save us. 1 Peter 3, verse 21. Do you recall with me the situation in the city of Damascus, Paul on the way to arrest other Christians? He was going to do it again, and he was going to have them thrown into prison. Some of them were going to die. And on his way to do those very acts, he sees the light from heaven. Christ tells him, go into the city. And according to Acts 9 and verse 6, there it will be told you what you must do. You might highlight that word must in your Bible. What you must do. What was it that he must have done? And according to Acts 22 and verse 16, Ananias, you can see him looking right in his eyes. Why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and do what? Wash away thy sins, calling upon the name of the Lord. And so this one really is simply to refute that there are those in the world who believe that baptism is not necessary. They've been taught that years and years and years by their parents and grandparents and false doctrine teachers. And so we either subscribe to their teaching or we listen to what God has to say on the subject of baptism. And God incredibly and easily says that baptism is necessary for salvation. But do you know that there are some people who believe they are already saved without the actions of baptism? I want to go over to the book of Acts chapter 19. We're going to meet over there in just a few moments. Acts chapter 19. There are those in the world, and there may be some among us today, that as infants, they had water sprinkled or poured upon them. And they believe they've already been saved because of those actions. Even though the Bible clearly teaches that children are not born in sin, they are born in a safe condition. And if ultimately they reach an accountable age, at which they must obey God's laws. There are those who have been baptized, denominational baptism, we'll cover that in more detail here in a few moments, who believe they've already been saved, but ultimately they're not. Now here's a good example in the book of Acts 19 as Paul comes into the city of Ephesus and he talks to them about the subject of baptism. And he says in verse 2, "Have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed?" And they said unto him, "We have not so much as heard whether there be a Holy Ghost." And he said unto them, "Unto them what were you baptized?" And they said, "Unto John's baptism." Then said Paul, "John verily baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying unto the people that they should believe on him which should come after him, that is on Christ Jesus." Now, watch verse 5. "When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus." Now here we have a clear record of those who previously were baptized under a different baptism, John's baptism. And when somebody in the form of Paul time came and clearly taught them about Great Commission baptism in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they were baptized under that baptism. There's been many people in my life who have noticed that their baptism was not valid. And so they wanted to make sure that what they were doing was for sure. They wanted to secure their salvation. And why not? It is such a small act to undertake. It's not as if God is asking me to write a check for $1 million to go to heaven. God is saying, "You simply do what I ask you to do and you can go." It's such a small thing. And it takes people sometimes a while to work through those. I've seen people, just like that. "Yes, I need to be baptized under the Great Commission baptism." Other people, it takes a couple of weeks for them to file through all that information and to get that through their mind, but they finally come around, and then some people sadly do not. Unlike the people here in the book of Acts 19, verses 1 through 5. We'll reinforce this a little bit later on. But you mark this down wherever it is that you mark things down at. That you cannot be taught wrong and baptized right. You cannot be taught about the necessity of baptism and then be baptized properly. You cannot be baptized properly when you have not been taught about the Lord's church. And we'll see that here in a few moments. And so you may be among us today, maybe in the past have had water sprinkled or poured upon you, or maybe you had some other kind of baptism. We'll specifically talk about some of those a little bit later on. We see clearly in Acts 19. Verses 1 through 5, that there were those who understood that a prior baptism meant nothing for them at all. And they needed to yield themselves to the baptism of Jesus Christ and the baptism of the Great Commission. Well, there's some others who might say something along these lines. And I know that you've heard them as well. When you get through a home Bible study with somebody and you get to the subject of baptism, and the baptism washes away their sins, they say something along the lines of, "Well, I'm just not sure if I can live afterwards." Have you heard that before? I've heard it many times, and so have you. When we become a child of God, sinning does not stop. Now, it's not as if we're trying to sin, is it? It's not as if we wake up in the morning as a child of God and say, "Oh, I hope I can sin today." That's not the point of it, is it? As a child of God, one who has risen from the grave of baptism and washed away their sins, temptation doesn't stop, does it? And sometimes we yield to temptation. This is where we point out that in the Bible, there are two separate laws of pardon. There is a law of pardon for those who have never yielded their lives to God at all. Those sometimes referred to as alien sinners. Those who have never been baptized at all. And then there's a second and a separate law of pardon for those who are children of God. I know that I've been made fun of before, and probably you as well. that when we talk to our friends about baptism and the importance of it, how it washes away our sins, somebody scoffingly says, well, every time I sin afterwards, do I have to be baptized? Haven't you heard that before? Now, that person probably is not searching for the truth. They might be, but probably not. The Bible talks about, in 1 John 1, verse 9, as we'll get there in a few moments, about that law of pardon. For a child of God, we have a propitiation in the form of Jesus Christ, that if we confess our faults to God, He is faithful and just to forgive us. That is a law of pardon for the child of God in 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9. But it's important also to know that God is not asking us to be perfect. He has never asked us to be perfect, at least sinless perfection. There's only one that came to this earth and lived a perfect life, and that was the Son of God. The Bible says in Romans 3, verse 23, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And in Romans 6, and verse 23, the wages of those sin is death, separation from God for eternity if I don't do something about those sins. God has never said, Larry, you need to live a perfect life, and I'm thankful He did not ask that. I'm sure you are as well. He is asking us, however, after being baptized, to live a faithful life. Revelation 2, verse 10, be thou faithful point until death, and at that point you shall receive a crown of life. That verse literally means to the point of death. Even if you have to die for the cause of God and cause of Christ, don't give up your faith. That's what He's saying, Jesus, in Revelation 2, verse 10. And so, if you're among us today, you've taken off the actions of baptism, or maybe you have a friend or a family member who has said this very vain to you, that I'm not sure I can live faithfully afterwards. The first thing you might point out to them is, I haven't. I haven't. And nobody else has. And you won't either. But one thing's for sure, if you don't yield yourself to God's commands with regard to baptism, washing away your sins, you're not going to be able to go to heaven, my friend. And that's just the facts of it. And so we want to make sure that God is not requesting me to be sinless before or after baptism. He asked me to be faithful until death. Revelation 2 and verse 10. Have you ran across, if you turn your Bibles over to Colossians 3 and in verse 25, there's been many, many times in a home Bible study where you're speaking to somebody about plan of salvation, hearing, believing, repenting, confessing, being baptized. And you go through that a couple times with them and you point out some verses to them, and all of a sudden, you see the light bulb come on in their mind. You know what the light bulb was about? I had a grandfather 2 weeks ago who died. 2 weeks ago. He just died 2 weeks ago. And according to what you're trying to teach me, he's not going to be able to go to heaven. Have you had that happen to you before? And so, they don't yield their life to God because they believe that if they go ahead and do what God has told them to do, that they feel like somehow they're condemning the dead person, whether it's the grandfather or grandmother. It could be a child. That sometimes makes it even worse or harder. And so they believe they're condemning the dead. That's a very touchy situation with which to deal. But it must be dealt with. You just don't say, well, that's the end of this study. We're going to move on to the next one. You might point out in Colossians 3 and verse 25 that the Bible clearly says that he that doeth wrong shall receive for the wrong which he hath done. There's an important word or words in those verses, that verse. He that doeth wrong shall receive for the wrong that he hath done. You hear the important word, he. I'm not going to be condemned to hell because of your sins. If I unfortunately find myself there, it's because I condemn myself for the life that I live. And the same is true of you. I receive for the wrong that I have done. The Bible says in the book of 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 10, for we must all appear. All of us must appear before the judgment seat of Christ to receive the things done in His body according to that He hath done, whether it be good or bad. First, notice that everybody is going to participate in this judgment. And that I will give an answer for the life that I have lived. God, or Christ the judge, is not going to say, well, how did Harold live? He's talking to me. He's not going to ask that, is he? And the vice versa is true. He's going to ask me about my life and my life alone. and whether or not it comes in compliance with the Word of God. Now, I want to go over to the book of Luke, chapter 16. When somebody asks us about the question that we've posed about grandmother or grandfather having died recently, sometimes we gingerly start pointing out some of these things to them, as we've already have. But you might pull them over to Luke 16 and point out a couple different things in this text. Now, we know about the rich man and Lazarus. They both were living. They both died. Lazarus goes to Abraham's bosom, paradise. And then the rich man goes to a place four times called a place of torment. He was so tormented that he asked for a tip of one finger to be dipped in water to cool his tongue. This place was bad. So bad, in fact, that according to verse 27 and verse 28, he says, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house. For I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. You know the old saying, misery loves what? Misery loves company. That's not always true, is it? Was this man in misery the worst kind? But he said, I have five brothers and I don't want them to come here. You might point out to your friend that we're still alive. And we still have a chance to make our life right with God. The people that have passed away, it doesn't matter who it is, they have no chance to make things right anymore if they needed to. Those chances are gone. And this fellow here, who had not lived right, he said, you send somebody to their house and you talk to them. You show them about what is important and about what God wants for their life and you teach them so they don't have to come to this place. I'm not condemning anybody by not being baptized except myself. And that's the final point of that. The only person I condemn by not doing God's law is myself. What's some other things to consider? Unfortunately and unbelievably, there are those who believe they can rationalize their way to salvation. That's what they say. Well, I know that the Bible says this, 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 and this. I believe because in my life I've been able to rationalize my way out of this situation over here and this one over here, that on the day of judgment I'm going to be able to do the same with God and Christ. Really? I'd like to see that happen. It's just not going to happen, is it? We cannot rationalize our way into heaven and out of hell. Luke 18, verse 11 through 14, we have this famous incident. The Pharisee stood and prayed, thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. That's a pretty good guy, isn't it? But look at verse 13. The publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. It sounds like to me the first fellow was trying to rationalize his way into some type of a good relationship with God, that I do this and I do that. And Jesus might say, I don't care what you do unless you do what I've asked you to. Suppose you hear that one day. Doesn't Matthew 7, 21 through 23 bear that out? That many on that day are going to say unto me, Lord, Lord, haven't we done this and haven't we done that? And Christ's basic reply is that God is only pleased with those who do His will and not their own. And there are those who need to hear that. And so there are those who believe they can rationalize their way to heaven. Open the book of Revelation 3. In verse 17, of course, we have all of these statements from Jesus unto the seven Asian Minor churches. This church, particularly here, Laodicea, had a host of difficulties in their life. But look at verse 17. Look at the false concept they had of themselves. They said of themselves, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing. That's what they thought about themselves. But Jesus says, don't you know that you are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked? We talked about this in class briefly, that there are those who leave this book closed because they don't want to see the true picture of themselves. My friends, you better open it up and see what it says about you. Because opening this book up on the day of judgment will do me no good. We better find out what this book has to say about me here and now before it's too late to fix any problems in my life, to make the necessary corrections. And what about that world-famous thief? This is the world's most popular thief. Did you know that? How many times have I knocked on a door of somebody's house or tried to teach somebody the gospel about the subject of baptism, and the first words out of their mouth, whoa, what about the thief on the cross? Haven't you heard that before? Now, I know of some children of God, some Christians who will say before they knock on the door, oh, I hope they don't ask me about the thief on the cross. I hope they don't, please don't ask me about the thief on the cross. I'm just the opposite. Please ask me. Because you know what it gives you? Is an open door to teach the gospel. There are literally hundreds of thousands of people on this earth who have been taught to ask us about the thief on the cross. And all that is a ploy to help them rationalize out of obeying God, is all it is. They believe that because the thief was saved, he was in paradise. Jesus said, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. Is that where he's at? That's where he's at, because that's what Christ said. But they believe because he's in paradise, without submitting himself to the actions of baptism, that they themselves can make it to paradise without being baptized. Not so. Not so at all. Did you know the thief died 53 days before the day of Pentecost? He died 53 days before the gospel plan of salvation was ever taught. Why would we hold him to a law which he never heard, never had a chance to obey? And why in the world? You might say this to your friend, or to you, if you're among us and you think about this thief on the cross often. Why in the world would you put your hopes on a thief who lived 2,000 years ago and was hanging on the cross for his own misdeeds? Are you really going to pin your hope on being able to get to heaven on that thief? Besides all of that, do you really know he was or was not baptized? Were you there to see him baptized? Were you there to see him not baptized? Because if you weren't, you don't know if he was or not. The thief on the cross, that world-famous thief, is an attempt to rationalize my way out of obeying God and his law. Now, the final thing we want to point out before we wrap things up is that some people, they understand the law that God wants them to submit to, and they see hearing and believing and repenting and confessing, being baptized. They see all of that. They understand that. But then they make that reply that I've often heard. I don't know enough. You heard that before? I know enough to be baptized. I've heard it over and over and over again. I just don't think I know enough. Have you heard that before? Are you among us and think that you don't know enough? Well, that begs the question, what does somebody need to know to be baptized? Let's go over to the Bible. It's the book of Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8. I don't know of a better place to answer the question, what does one need to know prior to being immersed in the waters of baptism other than Acts chapter 8 and in verse 12? Now, as a little background, we have the church being persecuted heavily, don't we, in the early part of Acts 8. That heavy persecution causes the church to spread out. And they went everywhere preaching according to verse 5. We specifically pick up the case of Philip in Acts 8 and verse 5, where he goes into the city of Samaria, and verse 5 says he preached Christ unto them. As a result of this preaching of Christ, we have some conversions that took place, did we not? But notice in verse 12 what he taught about. But when they believed Philip preaching, now the Bible begins to list what he talked about. When they believed Philip preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God. Well, let's stop there. What is the kingdom of God? The kingdom of God almost always is referring to the church. If you don't believe that, go read Matthew 16 through 18, where the word kingdom and church are used interchangeably. And so what he Acts 8 and verse 12 is that he taught about the Lord's church. He talked about the church that came into existence 6 chapters earlier. What else did he talk about? Well, besides the kingdom of God, the name of Jesus Christ. That is the authority that Christ possesses. And by the way, how much authority does Christ possess? According to Matthew 28, 18 through 20, Jesus' words is, "All authority has been given unto me under heaven and earth." And so if Jesus has all authority, how much do we have? None. And he may have said something along those lines. And so he talked about the church. He talked about the authority that Christ possesses about Christ. And then the Bible says they were baptized, both men and women. And so obviously we can infer that he talked about what? Baptism. I don't know of a better place to go in the Bible to find out what one needs to know before being baptized than Acts 8, verse 12. They need to know, if you are among us today and you have not been baptized, this is what you need to know. One, that you are a sinner, as we all are. You are a sinner. And because you are a sinner, you have sin built up in your life that's sitting there and that will condemn you if you don't do something about it. And since you recognize that you are a sinner, you realize the Bible tells us what to do to alleviate that sin in our life. What was it, Acts 22:16? Baptism washes away our what? Our sins. And so you need to realize before going down into this watery grave of baptism that one, you're doing so because it's necessary. Sign of an inward grace. It is an absolute commandment from God on high that you must do. But that's not all. You also must understand that while you're going down into the waters of baptism, that once you come out of that water, you're going to be added to the one church the Bible speaks of. Wasn't it in Acts 2 and verse 47? That God was adding daily to what? To the church. Who? Those who are being saved. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 13 that we are baptized into what? Into the one body. What's the body? The body is the church, according to Ephesians 1, 22 and 23. And so when I go down into that water, okay, this action, but that I also am being added to the one glory. We have a lot of false teaching upon that today. There are churches that will open up their doors to those who have been baptized in a denomination, and that denomination, we know, has not taught them about the one true church. And so they are a candidate for Great Commission baptism. You need to realize that. The only church that I know of that talks about the oneness of the Lord's church and can do so is the Lord's church. I don't think a Baptist church is going to teach you about the Lord's church, are they? No. Methodist, will they do that? No. Mormons, Jehovah's Witnesses, will they do that? They won't do that. Why? Because they're not the one church the Bible speaks of. And it may be that you're among us today and that you were baptized previously and you knew that you were washing away your sins. I have no doubt that that was in your mind. But were you also thinking about the fact that you're being added to the one Lord's church? That needs to be in our minds when we're being baptized. And then afterwards, according to 2 Peter 1, 5 and through 8 and on down, we begin to add things to our life. Add faith, the virtue of faith, and on down, knowledge, temperance, patience, godliness, brotherly kindness, and charity. All those things need to be in us and abound. But I don't have to understand the book of Revelation to be baptized. If I had to completely understand the book of Revelation prior to me being baptized, I wouldn't be baptized yet, would you? This is what God wants us to know. That our sins are being washed away. We're being added to the Lord's church. And that as the eunuch did with Philip in Acts 8 and verse 39, Philip was caught away so that he was seen no more. He later was seen at Azotus. But the eunuch, what did he do? He went on his way rejoicing. And that's what we want for all of us here. It's for all of us to go on our way rejoicing. And so what it all boils down to is a couple questions. Do I want to go to heaven? Do you want to go to heaven? I can't imagine anybody in the building today say no. No, I don't want to go to heaven. Is anybody going to say that? No. You want to go to heaven. I want you to go to heaven. I want you to want me to go to heaven. We all want each other to go to heaven. Do you want your sins washed away? It's a different question. You realize you're a sinner? There's no shame in admitting that, because we all are. Do you realize you need to be baptized to pray those sins and to be added to the one Lord's church? There may be those who are subject to that call today, and so we ask you to come forward and be baptized as we stand and as we sing.